We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, earthquake at midnight. And the Holy Spirit has given us different things like a certain person. And here we have a certain damsel. And this one was filled with an evil spirit. And so we see Satan attacking again. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They were making big bucks off this. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, which sounds like a pretty neat thing. It sounds like she's witnessing for Jesus, but she's not. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So we see here another way that Satan attacks, and we're not ignorant of his devices. At first, it sounds like this would be a good thing. This certain woman is witnessing to Christ. But that's not what she's doing. Her motive is not to spread the gospel, that's for sure. We've got an example of this also in the life of Jesus, beginning at chapter 4 of Luke, verse 33 and following. And in the synagogue, Satan likes to attack in the church, by the way. The greatest enemies we have are in the visible church, not in the heathen world. So in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now when the sun was setting, this is down a little ways, 40, when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So it seems like guilt by association here, doesn't it? And the woman was not preaching the gospel to save souls. Rather, it was to hinder the kingdom and her reputation. Saul was a rare exception, but see how he was treated by the Jews. So now we come where Paul and Silas are being cast into prison. And it's interesting to see how this unfolds. Remember, we're in Gentile territory now, miles and miles and miles away from the temple in Jerusalem. So when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So the attack here is not religious. And Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, are far distant. They're not members anymore. They're off the stage. They don't count anymore. Or the Pharisees or Sadducees or elders. This is taking place miles and miles and miles away from them. And they had tried to stop the gospel from being spread throughout the world, but it's being spread throughout the world. So these guys are attacking of customs that the Romans would be bothered about. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So you can trace this back to the almighty dollar again. These people had, their eyes had money signs in them, both of them, and they wanted all their money, and when it was gone, now they're trying to get back at it. Their hope of gain was gone, and love of money is the root of all evil, and these guys are proving it. So the scribes, Pharisees, and elders are out of the picture now. They're gone, and that's kind of nice. So now we come to an earthquake, this earthquake struck at midnight, and Paul and Silas were in chains, couldn't move, and they were in the deep part of the prison, the worst part. The situation looked hopeless. But as it happened, God had one of his elect there. And who would have guessed that? So at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. So the prisoners are free now. That's amazing. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." This is an amazing happening. And it took place at 12 midnight. And it was not only an earthquake, it was a great earthquake. And all of a sudden, the prisoners were freed. And the man that was supposed to keep track of them drew a sword and wanted to kill himself because he knew that when the prisoners had been freed, he would be killed. When the soldiers were watching Jesus at night, making sure that he didn't leave the tomb or that nobody came to steal the body away, when the angel rolled away the stone and the tomb was empty, these soldiers were in danger of losing their life. And the enemy bought them off, giving them large sorts of money, and say, you know, tell them that the disciples came at night and stole him while we left. Well, they shouldn't have been sleeping on guard in the first place. And in the second place, if they were sleeping, how did they know how Jesus was left the tomb? The whole thing was a fake. And the soldiers were afraid of losing their life, but they were bought off. If you get in trouble here, we've got a lot of money, we'll buy it, we'll buy you off. So that's the way it was. So the keeper of the prison now calls for a light. This is interesting. Then he called for a light, and now his soul is going to be living in light. And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is amazing. You see the power of the Holy Spirit here. This took place in the prison. And now the guys, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So he was basically wondering what he could do to be saved, and their answer was, "It's already done. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't do anything to save yourself. You believe on Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So he invited them into his house. And now the gospel is being spread to his wife and children also. This is amazing. "And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." God has his elect in very odd places. Who would have thought? Wasn't in the temple at Jerusalem. It was in a prison, in the deepest part of the prison. And a guy was there that was watching over the prisoners, and him and his whole house were saved. Amazing. Now here's the way it ended up. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent, "Let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Well, they weren't going to buy into that. Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." And here, people started getting scared out. The ones that they had beaten were Roman citizens, and they didn't know that. And there was a price to be paid if you beat a Roman citizen without even having a trial. And they knew it. "Being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? No, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out." That's kind of neat. It was done out in the open. Now it should be released out in the open, not under the darkness of night. So the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them. It's kind of begging. They don't have any power anymore. And they desired them to depart out of the city. So they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. Remember Lydia? There was a certain woman named Lydia who was praying down by the riverside. And she came to faith, was baptized, and opened her house to Paul and Silas. And now they're in her house. And then when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So, okay, that's kind of the end of the story. But what was intriguing to me during the week was this great earthquake. And if I'm counting correctly, there were 6 individual earthquakes that are mentioned in the Old Testament and the New. And one of these earthquakes is mentioned twice. So you can be doing, you're dealing with either the number six, which is the number of man, or number seven, both ways, showing the power of God. So the first one is found in Exodus 19, verse 18. You probably have these because I sent this out instead of the bulletin. It's a mistake, so you can probably follow along. So I say, and Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke because the Lord descending upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. This was terrifying. The Jewish people had to get back from it. They couldn't stand it. It was terrible. The second occurrence is in 1 Kings 19:11, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake the pieces in rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake." That's the second mention, a specific one. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, he was in the still small voice. So then Amos chapter 1 verse 1 is the third one. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Notice the specific measurements here and witness. The king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. But before that, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. So that's another earthquake. And that's in Zechariah 14, verse 5. And now we hop into the New Testament. And that's in Matthew 27, 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And this is mentioned in Matthew 28, verse 2, talks about the same earthquake. So this gives us another one of the, there's actually seven, six or seven, depending on how you count. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So here we come now to number six. And this is the only earthquake of those mentioned, the specific ones, that took place in Gentile territory. And that's interesting. Now the gospel is moving out to the Gentiles. And the same thing is happening as happened in the Old Testament. There were some that accepted it. There were many that didn't. And so here you have another great earthquake, which we looked at, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and some of God's elect were brought to faith. So that's looking at the individual earthquakes that are mentioned in Scripture. But when you look into the future, earthquakes play a big, important part. And this is not something that's already happened. It's something that's going to happen. And the judgment of God is really, really shown strong in these earthquakes. So Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6 gives a prophecy here. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." Now there's more interesting details here than we had in all these other earthquakes. This is really a bad one, a really bad one. It's the final judgment. And Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So this is looking into the future, and it's happening. Mark 3, verse 18, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So we're living in these days. Luke 21:11. These are the Gospels, the good news, talking about earthquakes. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And does it surprise us that the book of Revelation has many mentions of earthquakes that shall come? Revelation 6, verse 12. And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Revelation 8, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Earthquake is accompanied by a lot of things here. This is not a pleasant scene. Revelation 11:13. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, scared half to death, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple of the Ark of the Covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now they got great hail that could do a lot of damage. There was hail down in Egypt as one of the plagues. Revelation 16:18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since the men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This was the earthquake of earthquakes in his final judgment. And so as we read through this, it's terrifying. It can be, but it shouldn't be. And we had a Bible study last week, the book of Habakkuk, and he gives us some very valuable information on how you and I are supposed to react when we see all of these terrible, terrible things in nature sent by God as judgments. And they're scary. And Habakkuk was living in a day when that was happening. So I'm going to read the whole chapter and point out the instruction that the Holy Spirit gives us, we who are living in these terrible, terrible, dangerous days. It's Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigaloth. I'm not sure I didn't pronounce that correctly. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. God was prophesying judgments that were coming, and Habakkuk was scared. And he admits it. I was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. So have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And God is a God of mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Hodu adonai ki tov ki le'olam kasdo. That's the only Hebrew verse I memorize. And it's, have mercy, O Lord. O Lord, have mercy, for thy mercy endureth forever. Mercy is a wonderful quality, and it never ends. And so that's what Habakkuk is praying for, and that's what we should be praying for. So God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Now we're supposed to think about that. And one of the things you find out there is Teman and Paran were located in the south. And in Scripture, almost always, the judgments of God came from the north. And, you know, here in Coon Valley, a lot of the storms that we have come from the north or the northwest. And they come across the Mississippi River from Iowa and Minnesota, and they come into Wisconsin. But the worst storms, we don't have many of those, but the worst ones come from the east and the south, called southwesterns. They're the really, really bad ones. So here's really the bad judgment coming. It's coming from a place they didn't expect it. And so his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. What's it? So these storms are glorifying God, and they're praising him? The storms? These terrible storms and earthquakes? That's interesting. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The mountains are being scattered like the grains of sand. The mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. They're collapsing. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan. This is Habakkuk talking. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? What did the rivers do? Why is God destroying the rivers? Was he displeased with them? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? Now the sea is being torn apart, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Selah, think about that. This is a terrible scene unfolding. And so then, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation at the light of thine arrows, and they went, and at the running of thy glittering spear. The whole creation is being destroyed. It's terrifying. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Oh, the heathen. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Now verse 13 tells us how we're supposed to look at this. And we're not supposed to be scared to death. Verse 13 says this: thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. How comforting is that? Even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. It shall crush thy head. That's back in Genesis, and this is happening. Out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Now we're supposed to think about that. There was another time in history where there was a type of what Habakkuk is describing here. And the type in the Old Testament took place in the days of Noah. And God told Noah that there was a flood coming. You'd better build an ark. And Noah did. It took him 120 years to build it. And people thought he was crazy. Why are you building an ark on dry land It had never rained yet. A mist came up and watered the ground. That's how it happened, but it had never rained that until the day that the flood came and something unexpected happened. But the Holy Spirit, you know, the flood covered the whole world. People were living into the 900s in those days before the flood. Think of how many children they could have had in all that time. Think of all the hundreds of thousands and millions of people that could be living on the earth at that time. And so the flood came, covered the whole world. Even the highest mountains were covered. Millions of people were destroyed. But when the Holy Spirit describes the flood in the New Testament, this is how he describes it. Eight people were saved by the waters. So when the flood came, Noah and seven others with him were in the ark, and the water didn't penetrate it. They were in there with Jesus Christ. He said, "Come unto me," within the ark, and they came into the ark. The door was closed, and when the waters came, the ark floated upon it. And so eight people were saved by the flood. And so this is how Habakkuk is supposed to say. You see all these things happening, you're afraid. Well, look at it with the eye of faith. What God is doing is he's destroying the wicked people. So all these things that are happening, the whole creation is going down, it's for your salvation. It's for the good of God's elect. So we shouldn't be very much afraid, should we? We're not going to be in the middle of all this when the worst of it comes. There were no elect that perished in the flood. The oldest man that lived that we know was 969 years old. And he died the year of the flood, but he died before the flood came. He didn't drown. And so we shouldn't be afraid either. Look at it that Scripture is being fulfilled and the head of the serpent is being crushed. So then Habakkuk finishes up, "Thou didst strike through the staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly." It's hard to understand all this stuff, but you get the main picture. "Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters." This is God doing this. "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." Now here are the final verses. And when the picture is as bad as it possibly can get, we don't have to be afraid. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom," so you're not going to have any figs to eat, "neither shall the fruit be in the vines," not going to have any of that to eat, "the labor of the olive shall fail," you're not have the olives anymore, "and the field shall yield no food," no meat, they're gone, farmers can't raise a crop, "the flock shall be cut off from the fold," they're gone, And there shall be no herd in the stalls." And when all that's happening, what are we supposed to do? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments." So we look back. It's interesting that there's only one flood, one great flood mentioned specifically in the New Testament, and that is in right where we're at in the book of Acts. And it's a type of the wickedness of the world to come. And we don't have to be afraid. When the city of Jerusalem was plundered by the Romans, Josephus wrote an article of giving the account. He was a Jewish writer, and he knew what he was writing. He was living in those days, and it was terrible. The temple was beautiful. Herod had been building it for 42 years, and he wasn't finished yet when it was destroyed. And the Romans came in there, and the disciples were bragging about the temple to Jesus and saying, look at this beautiful temple. This is really neat. And he said, the day is coming when there will be not one stone left standing upon another. And that happened 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, crucifixion and resurrection. And the Romans came in and they wiped it out. There were some people, as the walls were down now and fire was entering the city and the Roman army was coming in, and they literally destroyed everybody in the city. And there were some who escaped to the temple, and they felt they would be safe in the temple, because when the Romans entered the temple, God would wipe the Roman army out. Well, the Romans entered the temple, and God didn't wipe the Roman army out. He wiped out the people that were in the temple, the hypocrites, the VIPs. They were all wiped out. And there was a terrible, terrible thing. But I believe, from my understanding of Scripture, there wasn't one of God's elect that perished during that whole thing. Because there were warnings. When you see some of these things come to pass, get into the mountains, flee. If you're in the field, don't go back home and pack. You leave. If you're in the house, don't pack a suitcase. You get out of here. And the elect did that. They believed and they obeyed. And when the Romans came in, I don't believe there was one elect in the city. And as kind of a proof of that, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are certainly a type of the destruction of the world at the last day. And the angels came down to Lot and told him to leave. And they told him, hurry, you got to get out of here. And then they said, we cannot do anything until you're out of here. So God gave them warning. I want you to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the five plains, and wipe them out. But don't do it as long as Lot is there. So when the end of the world is going to come and all of this stuff is going to be happening that we're reading about, we're not going to be there. The Son of God is going to come in the heavens. He's going to raise all of the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And they will, with glorified bodies, go up into the heaven to be with the Lord. And so we'll be up there with Him. And then we can watch what's happening down on the earth. And we will rejoice because the head of the serpent is being crushed and God's enemies are being destroyed. So, when we see these unfold, these things, don't be afraid. Praise God.